We're in Deuteronomy chapter 30 this week. After this, there's only three more chapters, so we're moving pretty quickly through the book. Yeah, we're going to get done before the end of the year. We will. I know chapter 34 is only 12 verses, so that will be a nice, easy week. So it's probably four more lessons, the next three chapters, and then a review lesson. And then we'll be probably the Christmas stuff for the rest of the year. So anyway, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember, Deuteronomy is laid out in three different sermons by Moses. His first sermon mainly covering where God has brought Israel up to this point. We know that Israel's at the verge of entering into the Palestinian land, into the Promised Land. They're on the east side of the Jordan River looking across. And so the first sermon talks about what God has done, the different things that the Israelites have been through, the number of things that God has done, both good and bad, that point them to the fact that God has been with them the whole way, has been leading them and been showing them the way and showing them who he is. The second sermon is mainly the Deuteronomy part, the retelling of the whole law. Again, where this is generation two of the people that have left Egypt. The first generation of Israelites are all dead at this point. The only person left is actually Moses. He's the last one left from those that were 20 and up at the time of the rebellion when they wouldn't go into the land. And so this is all a bunch of new people who weren't there at Sinai or who were very young at Sinai and so had not heard the law directly or have not, probably don't even remember it very well. So Moses was reiterating that. The third sermon is going forth, and so far what Moses has been doing right now is basically laying out that if there's obedience, God's going to be blessing you. If there's disobedience, God's going to be cursing you, and so choose obedience. Again, this sermon is going to follow that pattern. I call this God gives two choices. There's a couple places in here where God says, you choose what you want. And he makes it very simple and gives Israel the fact that they can choose to obey or they can choose to disobey. It's their choice. And Moses is encouraging them to listen to God and obey God because God's going to do good things for you. But you get the choice to do that. God's not making you do anything. But God's offering you this choice. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the time together this morning that we can study your word. I just pray as we work through Deuteronomy that it would bring up principles that we can apply in our lives as Christians, as your children, and as people who want to serve and honor you. Lord, help us be attentive this morning and just help us deal with the chill in the room. In Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you. This was the last couple of weeks in a few chapters where God was outlining what the blessings and the curses were. And you can't call to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So before I give you the word, what is this section talking about here? What kind of situation is Israel in? Any thoughts on that? Because so far we've been talking about when you enter the land, this is what you need to do. This is actually not talking about when they enter the land, is it? This is talking about when they're in captivity. What are you going to do when you're in captivity? So I call this when God promises to bring Israel back. Now it's very interesting here that God says, when, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, when this happens, God knows that they're going to reject his law, they're going to disobey and they're going to reject him, and he's going to drive them to captivity. That was one of the curses. If you don't obey, I'm taking the land away from you. I'm putting you under the authority of another nation that doesn't know you, and you're going to have to serve their gods. That was one of God's promises. And now God's saying this will happen. So is this true? Did this happen to Israel? Yeah, it did. So God already knows you're going to go into captivity. And when this happens, this is what you're going to do. So he's going through this. So the conditions, the blessings and the curses come to pass. And here, as God says, the blessings and the curses come to pass. As they're serving, again, remember, as they're obeying God, he's going to bless them. He's going to bless the land. He's going to bless their children. He's going to just bless them in every way. And the curse, again, ultimately, is he's going to drive them from the land. He's going to kill them. He's going to put them in captivity. So it's mainly the curse is even coming to pass as he's talking about this here. Israel's going to recall them to mind. When you recall them to mind, so Israel's going to be in captivity and start thinking, you know what, we did this to ourselves. We weren't obeying. God put us into captivity. We need to turn back to God. So even God, as he brings curses upon Israel for disobeying them, and even as he goes to the farthest stretch of that to take them into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, the whole goal of God is to bring his people back to him. Even in these hard times, even in these terrible times, this terrible punishment, God is trying to get a hold of his people and say, look, remember, you're to be serving me. You're to be obeying me. I want to do what's good for you. And he's using this whole situation to bring that back to their mind. He cares so much about them that he's going to send them into captivity so that they can get their head straight and go, wait a second, we need to be serving God. That's what the problem is. God's doing all this to bring his people back to him. So Israel recalls them, the laws, while they're in exile. And then Israel returns to obeying. And notice God says in here, you need to return to obeying with all your heart and with all your soul. This is this idea of this whole being. Everything that's part of you, you turn yourselves back to God. You live your lives in obedience to God. You live your lives serving God. You do everything for God. When you do this, God makes a promise that he's going to gather them back. And then he makes a promise also that he's going to give them the land again. And notice at the very end of this passage, verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you. How much? What does it say? More than your fathers. More than I blessed even the ones before you. Does God want to do good for his people? He certainly does. Does God put up with sin? No, he doesn't do that. But even in the exile, there's mercy in God that he wants to bring his people back. He wants them to come back to him. He says, when you do that, I want to bless you so much, I'm going to even bless you more than I blessed your fathers if you choose to come back to me. So God makes a promise to Israel. When you turn away, when I drive you into captivity, when I put you under these other nations, you turn back to me and I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless you greatly. And so God is making this promise to Israel. Let's move on to verse 6. You're probably looking at your page going, okay, you got verse 6 there on one side, and you got like a whole stack of notes on the other side. Yes, I do. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And so number 2 here, I have God promises to change Israel's heart. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. This is obviously a figurative thing. There's going to be no cutting of someone's physical heart. So it's figurative here. The Lord will circumcise their hearts. What does this mean that God's going to circumcise the hearts of his people? But we have to look at what was the circumcision to start with. What the circumcision was an identification for Israel that they identified as they belong to God. They would do this for their males to show that you belong to God. You're part of God's people. Now, is God ultimately concerned about the physical or the spiritual? Well, we know for sure it's obviously the spiritual, right? God had Israel have go through a physical circumcision because he wanted them to be spiritually his people. So the idea here, God will circumcise their hearts. They're probably still, even in exile, even when they're disobeying, they still kept up this custom of circumcision, the physical circumcision, right? But that didn't make them God's people. God says, if you obey me, you'll be my people, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to send you off. You're going to be under another nation. I'm not going to be working for you. I'm not going to be actively your God anymore. Now he's still going to be their God, but he's not going to be acting in that way. They're going to be bound by these other nations. And so God's concern is their spiritual lives, what they're doing spiritually here. So the Lord's going to circumcise their hearts. And this is what God is saying. You're already physically a part of the people. You've been doing this all along. But it's your heart I'm concerned about. It's the inside. It's what your thoughts are, what your actions are, what you're doing, your spiritual life. So the Lord will circumcise their hearts. An interesting passage is in Romans 2. And you remember in Romans, at the beginning of Romans, Paul starts out talking about how God should be worshipped and that you can see God in creation and he's apparent to everyone. And people have rejected God. And in chapter 2, he starts to talk about the Jews and saying the Jews have this special place with God. But they've chosen not to serve him. They've chosen to go against God. So is there any benefit to being a Jew if they've turned against God just like the Gentiles have? And Paul's one conclusion is, yes, there's a benefit because they know God. They know who he is. But the circumcision in and of itself isn't necessarily a benefit. And he goes on to say this in Romans 2:25. For circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law. He says it's good to be a Jew if you act like it, if you obey God. As Jews, they receive the law, so you know what God expects of you. So your circumcision is good if you choose to obey the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So this physical thing that they've done to themselves doesn't mean anything if they're not acting like Jews, is basically what Paul is saying. If you choose to act like a Jew, that's great. You know, this is a good thing. But if you don't, then it's like you're not circumcised because you're not acting the way you're saying you are. Verse 26 says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Here, God is making the point that he's more concerned not with the physical, but with whether someone's obeying or not. The uncircumcised man does what's right. That's better than a circumcised person doing what's wrong. God's more concerned about what you're doing rather than how you look. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Again, going back to our passage here, circumcision of the heart. You're a Jew if you're circumcised inwardly. He is Jew is one inwardly in the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the idea here is Paul is saying that it's a special place that the Jews have. God chose them out of all the people to be his people, to be his representatives. But if they're not doing what's right, if they're not obeying God, if they're not acting like his people, they might as well be uncircumcised. God's plan is not to choose these Jews to say, okay, you're my people, go do whatever you want. This plan is for the Jews, you're my people, act like my people. That's the same for us as Christians. You know, as when God saved us, when we trust in Christ as our Savior and we were forgiven of our sins and we were made positionally righteous before God, it wasn't for the sake of, well, you're saved now, go do whatever you want. The idea is that God has saved us unto holiness. If you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which is a very popular verse, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith, it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. That's great. Verse 10 goes on that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, furnished unto every good work. The idea of us being saved is not to stop at being saved. It's to go on and do every good work. It's for us to act like saved people. It's for us to obey God. It's for us to worship him. It's for us to serve him. So God here, you know, he's talking to a group of people, and this group of people is circumcised. They're Jewish. Physically, they're circumcised. And he's saying, when you come back to me, when I give you back the land, I'm going to do this other amazing thing. I'm going to circumcise your heart. And now to a Jew thinking, wait a second, I'm already circumcised. What do you mean circumcise our heart? And the idea here is that not only are you going to be a Jew in your physical appearance in the land you live in, but you're going to be a Jew in how you act and how you obey and how you do what God wants them to do. So verse 6 there says, the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And then you get this to here. To do what? What's the purpose? To, and he has two things. In order that they would love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, so that you show your love towards God. And again, we know that we show love towards God in how we obey. We show love towards God in how we keep his commandments. If you want, don't believe me, through 1 John, it's over and over again. How do we know we love God? If we keep his commandments. And so you act like that. So in order that they would love God, and the purpose of that is so that they would live. God wants them to live. God wants them to be blessed by him. And he's give Israel this condition. If you choose to obey, I'll bless you. If you choose to disobey, I'm going to curse you. I want you to live. I want you to circumcise your heart. I want you to choose to do what's right. Because I want you to live. So God promises to bring Israel back to the land. And God promises to change Israel's heart. Any thoughts or questions so far? It's very deep stuff here for these few verses, I think, so far. Let's turn to the other page, to verse 7. I got 2 points on the first page, and I got the other 6 on the second page, so hopefully it'll go a little faster here. Verse 7. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments, which I command you today. So God promises to bring Israel back. God promises to change Israel's heart. And God promises to curse their enemies. And remember, the standpoint that we're coming here again is from, they've been in captivity. They've turned back to God. Now God's promised these things. When you come back, this is what I'm going to do. Because this was also a promise made to Israel, if they would obey and not turn away from God, he would keep them in the land and he would give them victory over their enemies, right? So this isn't anything terribly new. And God in this passage talks about 3 kind of groups of people that he'll put the curses on. I think, you know, they overlap quite a bit here. But he says, I'll put the curse on your enemies, the people who want to destroy you. I'll put my curses on those who hate you. And then I'll put those curses on those who persecuted them. So those who want them destroyed, those who hate them, and those who persecuted them. I think of, when you think of the Babylonian captivity especially, the Babylonians came in 3 waves. The first wave, they came in and they took the king and the princes and they set up another Israelite to be king. The second wave, they came in and they captured a large number of people and brought them back up to Babylon. The third wave, they came in and just basically killed the rest of the people. Is basically how it happened. When you look at that, there's some... the Babylonians were obviously the enemy of Israel at that time. God used them, but they were still Israel's enemy. But some of the people were killed. Some of them were destroyed. Those who hate them, those who wanted them destroyed. Some were persecuted. Those who were brought back to Babylon. I believe some of the tales is they were dragged back. They would put rings in their noses and then kind of tie them all together and pull them by their noses. So they did some bad things to these people. The king at the time, they poked his eyes out. So he was blind the rest of his life. He did get to live in the palace with the Babylonian king, but more as a trophy, I think. It's like, here, look, I got the Israelite king right here, and he's blind. Look how cool I am, right? So they were there. Some of them weren't dead, but they were persecuted badly. Some of them were killed, and they're enemies. And God says, when you come back to me, when you turn back to me, I'm going to curse your enemies. And I think at the time of Nehemiah, he went back and they had to build a wall, and there were people in Israel at the time that didn't want the Israelites back. And they petitioned Darius the king and said, we want you to stop this. We want you to tell them to go back to Babylon. You know, we want you to let us hinder them. And the king wouldn't put up with it. And eventually, they tried to take matters in their own hands, and God protected the Israelites. And they defended the walls. They built the wall in 52 days around this large city, which is miraculous. And so God curses their enemies when they return to him. And again, there's a purpose here. Verse 8 says that you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all of his commandments which I command you. So the purpose in cursing the enemies was not so Israelite could have it pretty easy. God's going to take care of our enemies for us, but so that they wouldn't understand, hey, this is God doing this. I need to obey him, and I need to do everything that he tells me I'm supposed to be doing. So God promises to curse Israel's enemies. He promises to bring them back. He promises to change their heart. He promises to curse their enemies. He makes another promise here. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of his law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God also promises to bless the land again. Remember, one of the curses was that he was going to take away all the productivity of the land. In fact, these phrases should be familiar. We talked about them last week. The work of your hands. I think this is all their effort. Everything they do, God can allow it to prosper or he can curse it. And depending if they choose to obey or not. So they can work hard and end up with nothing, or they could work hard and end up with more than what they could ever need. And that's up to them whether they're going to obey or not. The fruit of your body, that's their children. Children are a blessing, so God says, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you with children. Their possessions, I have that as your livestock, your possessions, and then their food, the produce of the land. God's going to bless all this. And then he makes this statement in verse 10, or at the end of verse 9, I'm sorry. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Do you ever think about this, that God wants to rejoice over us? He wants to have joy in us. When you think about that, that's kind of crazy to think of, that we sinful, depraved people who most of the time can't get things right, God wants to rejoice on us. And, you know, God's saying it to Israel, and you look at Israel, and Israel had a hard time ever doing anything right. You know, they were constantly being stubborn and stiff-necked, God called them. And yet God says, I rejoice over them. And as we choose to obey, we bring joy to God. And that's just an amazing thought, that he would care so much about us that when we do what's right, he'd be like, oh, that brings me such joy that Jonathan is doing what he's supposed to be doing. You can make the God of the universe joyful. You ever think about that? It's just amazing. So God will rejoice over them. And then, again, the condition, if they obey and turn back to God, if they choose to do what's right, these things will happen. So in this passage, God's made four promises, that if they turn back to him, they obey and do what's right, he'll bring them back, he'll change their heart, he'll curse their enemies, and he'll bless the land. So four things that he promises here. Any thoughts or questions so far?
There's one thing that comes to mind when you were saying that last part, was when we as parents, when our children obey what we say, or do what we want them to do, and sometimes even when we don't ask them to do it,
yeah,
that pleases us.
Yeah.
You know, kind of happy, you know, it kind of brings some satisfaction to you. In the same vein, that's how God feels about us when we walk in obedience to him.
And it's just amazing. You think, you know, when I read it at first, you can read it over and gloss over and go, yeah, sure, that's right. But when you think about it, it's really hard to think that such a mighty and powerful sovereign God would just take such joy in us. But that ought to be a motivation for us to say, hey, I want to seek to please God. I want to seek to bring him joy. I want to do my best for him.
There has to be a change. And, you know, the other thing I thought of was the fact it was from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we sometimes do it out of obligation, out of intellect. this is what God wants, so I'm going to do it. Much like what the pastor was saying in the last couple of weeks, and this is what God expects of us, and you know, but what really blesses God is the fact that we do it out of a willing heart. We do it out of a heart because of an affection for him or for a desire to please him. It's
right.
We're putting him before us, and that's what the point maybe I'm getting at with
right.
What I said there.
Even this idea of
something for us.
Yeah. Even the point of even loving, God wants us to love him.
Right.
And when you love somebody, you do stuff for the sake of doing their best for them, to bring the best to them instead of to yourself. It's an unselfish thing. Now, I will amend what you have to say is that if you have a choice of your heart's not in it, but you're choosing to obey because you're supposed to or not, I don't want you to say, you know what, my heart's not really in it, I'm just not going to obey. Just do it anyway. Do what's right. God still wants you to do what's right, even if it's not from a true love motivation. But we ought to get to that point where our love for God is so much that we're just seeking to please Him for the sake of pleasing Him. So let's move on. Verse 11. This is interesting what God says here. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who should ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who should go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we hear and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and your heart, that you may do it. So God's commandment is apparent, I put this. It's not hard to figure out. Literally here in the Hebrew, that first phrase, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's literally, the commandment is not too wonderful and not too distant. It's not too wonderful. And I think we use wonderful inappropriately sometimes, but wonderful would be like, it's above what I can comprehend. It's not so difficult that I have no idea what this means. I don't know how to please God. And then too distant would mean that you can't reach it, you can't attain it here. So God's word is near to them that they may do it. I love the imagery. It's not in heaven that they have to send somebody up to heaven to go get it for you. It's not across the sea that you have to send somebody across the sea. God's given them the commandment. They know what it is. All they have to do is obey it. It comes back down to this choice. Are they going to choose to obey God? Are they going to choose to disobey God? That's a simple choice for them. So God's commandment is apparent. I'm going to move on because I think that's pretty clear here. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you should go to possess. So God urges Israel to choose to obey. He gives a series of choices here. He's going to give them again later on in the chapter. So he gives two choices. Life and good is one choice. You can choose life and good. That sounds pretty good, right? If somebody gives you these two choices, you want life and good or death and evil? Which are you going to choose? Anybody? We're not sure. No, we're going to choose life and good, right? That sounds like best. And God is saying, this is what it is. I'm giving you His commandments. It's a very straightforward choice here. If you obey, you're choosing life and good. If you disobey, you're choosing death and evil. It's a very clear choice. It's the same for us. Remember when we read Romans 6? It was either last week or the week before. And we went through and it talked about you can choose to be slaves to your sin or you can be slaves to righteousness. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Who's going to choose death? Does that make any sense to us? The gift of God is eternal life. Your choice is death or life. You make the choice. It's pretty simple and straightforward choice. Obey God, you have life and good. Disobey God, you have death and evil. Very simple choice. It shouldn't be hard. So that's the choices God gives. I've given you these choices. And God commands Israel, if you want to choose life and good, here's what you do. You love the Lord your God. You love the Lord your God. You put Him first. He's your everything. He's who you're seeking to please. He's who you're seeking to obey. You love the Lord your God. You walk in His ways. You walk in the way He wants you to. And you keep His commandments. You do what He tells you to do. And then God says, here's the result of what will happen. The result is that you'll have life. You choose life and good, and you do what's right, you're going to get life. It's a promise. It's simple. He's also going to multiply them, that they might be multiplied. He's going to bless them in the land which they go to possess. So you'll get life, you'll be multiplied, and you'll be blessed in the land. Very simple. If you choose life and good, this is what you get out of it. Easy choice, right? Just in case they didn't get that, God gives us verse 17. But if your heart turns away so you're not here, so this is the choosing the death and evil, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to go and possess. So God warns Israel not to disobey. This is the choosing the death and evil. So if their hearts turn away, if they're drawn away after these other gods and they worship and serve the other gods, God says they're going to perish and he's not going to prolong their days in the land. Very simple choice again God's given them. Obey, life and good. You're going to be blessed in all these things. You're going to multiply. You're going to live. If you disobey, death and evil. You perish and your days will not be long in the land. Very simple and straightforward. And oftentimes we lose fact of that God's word, God's law is life to us. Even as Christians, if God commands us something, it's for our good. It's for our benefit. It's not to hurt us. If we choose to obey, that's what's going to hurt us. So we need to see that as the choice, that when God says, hey, this is how I want you to live, this is what I want you to do, that we say, hey, that's life and good. I want to choose that. And when we get those thoughts in our head saying, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, we should be going, wait a second, that's death and evil. I need to stay away from that. I need to make that choice that I want to choose life and good. God's giving Israel that same choice. You obey me, that's life and good. You disobey me, that's death and evil. Easy choice. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So God gives reasons to obey, number 8 here. So again, he reiterates these two choices. This time he calls it life and blessing and death and cursing. It's the same thing. Good, evil, blessing, cursing. It all works together. So two choices again. Here's your choices. Choose life and blessing or death and cursing. And God says, urges them here, I urge you to choose life. He says, therefore, choose life. Choose life. Make the right choice. And how do they do that? He gives three things he lists in this passage here. By loving the Lord, by obeying his voice, and by clinging to him. And so the idea of loving him, again, our motivation, are we seeking to please and honor and know and worship God with everything we are, loving him? By obeying his voice, are we seeking to keep his commandments? And then by clinging to him, this, I think, is identification with him, that he's our God, that we're going to stick with these things that God tells us. We're going to choose to be his people. So how do they do that? Those three things. And then what are the benefits? It says here, he is your life and the length of your days. God is sovereign over all things. Our lives are measured by him. If we choose to obey, God is basically saying, I'm going to, this is for Israel especially, if Israel obeys, God is saying, I'm going to prolong your days. I'm going to make your days long in the land. If you obey me, I'm going to give you, it basically tells him he's going to give him long life here. For Christians, there's a lot of people that have obeyed and been martyred, been killed early. So I don't know that it necessarily applies across the board that the more you obey, the longer you're going to live necessarily. But what I do know is this for Christians is that this whole idea even of rewards this morning, that if we obey, God's going to honor that. And that, remember Pastor Kevin's knot illustration, we got this little space before the knot, that's our life here on earth, and then we got the rest of the rope all the way out. And God's going to honor us in that rest of the rope area all the way out, even if we're not honored in this little bit here. And so God's going to be faithful to us in that. So what are the benefits? He is their life and the length of their days. And the benefit also he gives to Israel is that they may dwell in the land. Again, this land is their inheritance, the promise that God has given them all the way back to Abraham, that I'm going to give you this land. And if you obey me, I'm going to let you dwell in this land for as long as you live. So, this morning, two choices. It's life, good, blessing, or you can choose death, evil, and cursing. And while I think that a lot of the promises in these passages apply strictly to Israel, God doesn't promise me a land if I obey. that I think these concepts are right, even for us as Christians. If we want to live a life that's fulfilled, a life that has peace with God, a life that we experience His joy and His blessing, we need to choose to do what's right. If we want things to be hard, if we want God to chastise us, as it talks about, He chastises us as sons when we're doing what's wrong. If we want to have troubles in our life, then we choose this side. It's really a very simple choice. You know, we make things difficult, but it's very simple. If we want God to do good to us, God wants us to obey Him. Now, we can't lose our salvation as Christians. I'm fully convinced the Bible teaches that. But I think God can withhold His blessing and does withhold His blessing when we, as His children, choose to disobey Him. And so this morning, I'm urging you, and I'm urging myself, like Moses urged the children of Israel, choose life. Choose this from God. Choose to do what's right. So that's my urging to you this morning. Any thoughts or questions?
When we're faced with choices, it's, you know, that's one of those interesting things, what we need to do over against what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to, well, what I need to do is, you gave a good illustration of dependence, and you talked about the circumcision of the heart, because that's something that where it begins with the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Who has our heart? And where it's gone from there, that we love the Lord, we need to choose the Lord.
Yes.
And not what we need. But then it comes to a point where we, if I can use the word, we discipline ourselves to choose the Lord, to where it's His will, not our will.
Yep.
It's a submission to Him in regard to that.
I think we really make things difficult because we make up excuses, we make up reasons, we make up just different things that to why we're not going to do what's right. And we need to just look at it. It's a choice. Are we choosing life or are we choosing death? Are we choosing good or are we choosing evil? What do we want? Well, we should want the good things. It's very simple. Let's put our minds, put our hearts to the task of obeying God and doing what He wants us to do.
But that comes to a disciplining of our heart.
Yep.
Because it doesn't come naturally.
No, we don't want to do that in our hearts.
Yeah, but it's work.
Well, if our hearts are desperately wicked, who can know it? Our heart wants to choose this for whatever reason. Because of the sin in us. Yeah.
That was one of the illustrations that came to mind of this whole thing. We lived in Michigan for seven years.
Yeah, so that was bad of you.
Yeah, well, hey, some of it, never mind. One of the things I used to do is I used to go out fishing for salmon. And it was, you know, that when the salmon run was on, it was, you could go out to the streams and you can see fish trying to swim upstream. And that's what, everything was against them, but they still made the effort to go out upstream. When they finished doing what they were out there to do, you started seeing float down the river. And you couldn't figure out, you know, it's easier for a salmon to float down the river than it is for them. But the only reason why they floated down is because they were dead.
Yeah.
A live one is swimming against the stream, you know, and to accomplish its purpose.
Yeah.
And once it accomplished its purpose, it died. And then they didn't have to fight anymore.
That's an interesting illustration with salmon. I think, you know, it's we make things harder than they have to be. It's really a simple choice God gives Israel. I think it's a simple choice God gives us. Do you want the life, the good, the blessing? Obey. Very easy. So, again, my encouragement is that we seek to know what God's will is for us. We are in His Word, studying His Word, knowing His commands, and then saying, I'm going to do that because this is what God wants for me, and He wants to bless me. And so I'm going to obey what He has to say. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time together today. We thank you for just this lesson in Deuteronomy. Really very straightforward, and it reminds me of something I didn't even say in the lesson, Lord, but there's really only two choices, to obey or disobey. There's no in-between. So, Lord, help us to be people that are going to choose the side of life, that choose the side of blessing, Lord, that we would obey you. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be obedient children of you, Lord, that we know what is the truth. We know what is right, and help us to do it. Lord, I pray that we encourage one another. That's the whole purpose you've brought us together, Lord, is that we would build up one another and help each other walk in your way. So may we be people who want to encourage one another to do what's right, and help us come alongside each other and help those out who have need to be encouraged and need to be helped along, Lord. I just thank you again for this time, and just ask that you bless us as we leave from here. In Jesus' name, amen.